All right. Again, it is a great privilege to stand before all of you and to deliver God's word. Today, we're going to look at a very familiar story. I want to do a little word association. I'm going to say two words, and then I want you guys to respond with the first three words that come into your mind. Ready? Daniel and... Nice. Well done. I was looking for three words. The lion's den, right? Daniel and the lion's den. One of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. We've been looking at the book of Daniel and what it means to live as a people in exile, that we live in a place where we feel like we don't belong, and how do we live in such a world. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Daniel chapter 6. We'll be jumping around a little bit. We're going to start in verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to jump to verse 19 to the end. So I encourage you to open up a Bible so you can follow along. All right. So Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Right, jump with me to verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is a very familiar story. I skipped through some of the more action parts of it, but if you remember, there was a group of officials. They kind of tricked the king into issuing a decree that says anybody that prays to anybody but the king for 30 days, that person will be thrown into the lion's den. And the reason that these officials did it were they were jealous of Daniel. And so Daniel, he continues to pray. He gets thrown into the lion's den. He spends a night in the lion's den. The next day, the king goes to the den, and he looks for Daniel. And he's like, "Daniel, are you okay? Daniel, are you okay?" And as we saw, Daniel is okay. God saves Daniel. If you were here last week, we looked at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men who were thrown into a fiery furnace. This passage is kind of similar in that there's a test given to God's people, and they pass the tests, and they're saved. This is a pattern that occurs all throughout the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, it was the test of the food. You know, Daniel and his friends, they didn't eat the food from the king's table. They pass that test, they get promoted. In chapter 3, last week, we saw that they pass the test of not bowing down to the image, and they get promoted. And here in this episode, we have Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den because Again, he passes a test of not giving up prayer. So what we can see from this passage is that faithfulness to God gets rewarded. And even though these people get thrown into a fiery furnace, they get thrown into a lion's den, in the end, there is a great reward in store for them. But it also shows us that just because we are faithful to God, that doesn't mean bad things don't happen. Bad things will still happen. And so as we look at the passage today, I want to point out two aspects of it: Daniel's faithfulness to God and God's ability to save. So let's first look at Daniel's faithfulness. Come back with me to verse 10 and 11. Daniel, in verse 10, he hears this order that's given by the king. The king says, no one can pray to anybody else but me for the next 30 days. So Daniel hears this. He's not ignorant of it. He's well aware that this order has been given. And Daniel, we know, has been someone that has been serving the king. He's followed the king's orders. Daniel hasn't been like a rebel his whole life. He has faithfully served in the service of the king. We know that Daniel obeys the king. But yet he hears this decree that no one can pray. And what's the first thing that Daniel does? He goes home and he prays. And we must be thinking, Daniel, what are you doing? Why are you disobeying the king like this? Well, Daniel, he wants to be faithful to God, and he doesn't even want to miss a single day of prayer. He's committed to praying every single day, three times a day, that even when his life gets put on the line, he's not willing to stop. And in fact, I believe that in Daniel's mind, that's even more reason to pray now that his life is in danger. How very opposite is that from us, right? How many of us are this faithful in our prayer life? But as we read what Daniel does, as we see his faithfulness, we might ask this question: Daniel, why are you so explicit about praying? Right, last week, remember, we looked at the three friends and how everyone else bowed down, but they stood. That was really obvious that these three men were standing. They couldn't really escape that situation. It wasn't like they could go run and hide somewhere. These were three very important people. But that's not really the case with Daniel here, right? This order is given that you can't pray to any other god. But Daniel, he could, you know, hide somewhere and pray, right? Daniel could lock himself up in the bathroom and pray to God for 10 minutes. Or Daniel could just be hiding in the corner of his room. But yet we see here that Daniel is right by the window, this open window where everyone can see him, and that's where Daniel chooses to pray. What's going through his mind? Why is he praying in such a vulnerable place? Like, he has to know there's something going on. There's a trap that's being laid. So why does he go and pray at an open window? Well, there's two reasons for this. The first reason that Daniel prays by this open window is that he wants to be a witness. He wants to be a witness for God. Remember the name Daniel, what it means is God is my judge, right? God is the one who judges me, not man, God. So what would it say if Daniel went to hide? If Daniel hid, that would mean that he's afraid of man. He's more afraid of man than he is of God. It would mean that he rather give in to man's expectations and demands rather than being faithful to God. Right, in a situation where it would be so easy for Daniel to hide, he could hide in a corner to pray, it would be so easy. Instead, he chooses to say, no, I'm going to show everyone the faith that I have in God. I am not ashamed of my God. And that is a powerful testimony. So that's the first reason that Daniel prays in the open. He wants to be a witness. He wants to show people that he is still faithful to God. But the second reason, and this one is even more important, if you look at the Bible, it says that the windows are opened towards Jerusalem. You see, I imagine Daniel is living in a pretty big, baller kind of room. You know, he's this high official. He's got power. He's got money. I'm sure he's got plenty of windows that he can choose to pray in front of. But he chooses the windows that face Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to build his temple, where God chose to dwell while he was here on earth. That's the focus of Daniel as he prays. His focus is on God. You see, all of the other windows, they probably opened up towards the city of Babylon. And if he had been praying towards any of those windows, his attention would have been on the things of Babylon. And this speaks to us, because when we pray, where are we looking? What are the things that we are thinking about when we pray? Is it the things of this world that really demand and shape our prayers? Is that where the focus of our prayers are? Are they on the things of this world? Or are our prayers fixed on God? Martin Luther, this famous German theologian, the man that was responsible for jump-starting the Reformation, he once said, "I have so much to do that I have to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer." We don't live like that, do we? When our lives get busy, what's the first thing that usually goes? It's usually prayer, isn't it? I'm too busy to attend prayer meeting. I'm too busy to wake up in the morning and spend 15 minutes praying to God. I'm too tired at night after a long day to close my day with prayer. But Martin Luther and Daniel, these are men that recognized the importance of prayer. You see, when we are trying to tackle the difficulties in life, the challenges and the trials, what are the things that we try to do? Right? We either stand in front of the mirror. There's all these books out there on self-help. You know, stand in front of the mirror. Give yourself a pep talk. You can do it. You're the man. You got this. Right? You give yourself a pep talk in the mirror. You want to motivate yourself. Or you go and you seek the advice of friends and family. Maybe they can help you solve the problems. And these are kind of the values. This is the way that everyone around us in the world kind of handles problems that come our way. We think that we are able to solve everything, that we are the ones that are in control. But we'll see here from this passage, as we've seen throughout the book of Daniel, that is simply not true. We are not the ones that are in control. God is the one that's in control. And that's why Daniel gets on his knees. And that's why he asks God for help. So when you're struggling, when you're going through a trial, when things in your life are really hard, where do you look for help? Where are your eyes fixed? Look to God. And the way that we look to God is by making prayer a priority in our lives. Why look to God, right? I mean, I've already mentioned that God is in control, and he certainly is. But God also has the ability to save. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, the first 5 chapters, you might think that Daniel and his friends are the main characters. They're the ones in center stage. But it's really God who's acting in these first 5 chapters of Daniel. If you want to just flip with me really quickly, you know, Daniel chapter 1, we know the story where Daniel, he refuses to eat the food from the king's table. And in verse 9, it said that God causes the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Right? God who's acting. Later in verse 17, in the same chapter, it's God who gives knowledge and understanding to these men. Daniel's ability to interpret dreams is given to him by God. And in chapter 2, when Daniel actually has to go and interpret a dream for the king, he went home and he prayed to God and he said, God, show me the meaning of the dream. And God does. Chapter 3, when the men are thrown into the fiery furnace, who shows up in the fiery furnace with them? An angel. A being that has the appearance of the Son of Man. God saving them from the fire. God demonstrates his power over and over again in the book of Daniel, that he is able to save, and he does save. But there are times when it doesn't look like that. There are times when it looks like God is not acting. You know, in that moment when the people are thrown into the fiery furnace, or in our passage when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, we have to be wondering, where is God right now? Why is God allowing that to happen? Right, things don't always turn out the way that we think they will. But we need to remember and trust that God, he does have the ability to save. And the only reason that he wouldn't save in that moment that we think that he would, he's got a reason for it. God has his timing for all things. But Daniel, he's spared. And I want you to flip with me to verses 26 to 27. Because even the king, King Darius, he recognizes God's power to save. And he makes this amazing declaration in verses 26 and 27. He says, he is the living God, and he endures forever. This is an amazing declaration made by the king of Babylon, or king of Persia, sorry. This is, because back in that time, they all had this culture of worshiping idols and these fake gods, these wooden statues, these metal images. Those things are not living. But here the king declares that Daniel's God is the living God. And that is the same God that you and I have. We have this living God. One that's active, one that sees, one that hears, one that works in our life. And he is a God that lives forever. God endures forever. He's not like the idols that are made of earthly things, of wood, stone, of gold. You know, those idols, they're eventually going to crumble, they're going to fade. Not our God. Our God lives forever. The next line, his kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. Again, this is coming from a king, from someone who's in this position of ruling over people, and he says, God's kingdom will never be destroyed. God's dominion will never end. And it's almost like he recognizes even his own kingdom is temporary. Right? The king that was before him, Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom fell. And it's almost like Darius is aware that these worldly kingdoms, they're not going to last. They'll eventually be destroyed. But not God's kingdom. God is the King of Kings. And his kingdom will never be destroyed. And even Darius recognizes this power of God to save. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Right? Darius has seen God's saving power. But notice that he doesn't just stay fixated on this one act, but he says that God's saving, God's salvation, God's power, it's both in the heavens and on the earth. It's widespread. There is no limit or reach to what God can do. What that means for us is that God saves us. God can and does act in your life. This is the God that we fix our eyes on, the one who has power to save, but sometimes it doesn't look that way. You know, there's a story from the New Testament that has always made me wonder and question. It's hopefully a familiar story to many of you, but it's the one where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? John chapter 11. In the beginning of John chapter 11, Lazarus, he's not dead yet. Lazarus, he's just sick, right? And Jesus gets news that Lazarus is sick. And so when you hear that someone is sick, what is your reaction going to be, right? Recently, I've started to watch this TV show, The Flash, again. Right, if you're aware of The Flash, the character, he's like the fastest man on earth, right? And whenever he hears that something bad is happening, zoom, there he goes, right? He's trying to go and save someone right away. And I think sometimes we think that way about God, right? We bring God a prayer request and we're like, God, my friend is sick. My family member is sick. And we expect God to immediately show up and heal. But in the story of Lazarus, Jesus hears that his friend, someone that he loves, is sick. And what does the Bible tell us Jesus does? Does it say Jesus immediately teleports to where Lazarus is? No, it says that Jesus actually waits in the town where he was for 2 more days. Later on, we realize that the reason Jesus did that is because he knew that there was a greater miracle he wanted to show, which was to bring Lazarus back from the dead, which was to show people that he is the resurrection. You see, when bad things happen, when people in our lives either get sick, pass away, and we wonder why God didn't show up in that moment to save them, we should realize that God has a reason. God has his timing. So let's not be surprised when God doesn't spare us from hardships. But I do also want us to remember that in the end, God does save. Right? Even after Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, it seems like it's all over for him, but he is saved at the end. Be faithful to God because you will be rewarded. At the end of the day, God is the one who is in control. Our God is just. Look with me, finally, to verse 22, and I'll close with this point here. In verse 22, Daniel says, "My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Daniel says, I'm innocent. God found me innocent. And king, you know I'm innocent. You know I've never done anything to hurt you or to go against you. See, there may be points in our lives where we're going to be falsely accused of something. We're going to be punished for it. And in those moments, will we still trust that God is good? Will we still trust that God is truly in control? And will we continue to trust that God loves us? If you've been in such a moment where you felt that God has abandoned you, I want to remind you all of the cross. If you need a reminder of how much God is in control, of how good and how loving God is, you simply look at the cross. Because it's on that cross that an innocent man was actually not spared. You see, we read these stories in Daniel, the three friends who are spared from the fiery furnace, Daniel, who was spared from the lions. But when Jesus was nailed up to that cross and he was dying on that cross, there were no last minute heroics. There was no, I'm going to save Jesus right as he is at the point of death. But Jesus fully dies on that cross. And we know that Jesus died so that he could give us his righteousness, so that he could actually save us. So that when we appear before God on the day of judgment, God can look at us and say, because of what Christ has done, you are innocent and you can be with me. God has the power to save, if not now, on that day of judgment. So live faithfully to him. Can we do that through prayer? See, Daniel, I doubt he could have done what he did if he was relying on himself. We know what we do when we just rely on ourselves. But Daniel had his eyes fixed upon God. Daniel had this habit of getting on his knees 3 times a day, every single day, looking towards God, praying, thanking God for whatever circumstance he was in. He doesn't let persecution stop him. He doesn't let hard times stop him from praying. So let's learn from that. Let's develop this good habit of praying, of recognizing that things, they are out of our control. We really have so little power if we really think about it. Can we give things up to God? God is the one who is in control. God is the one who has the ability to save. God is the one with all of the power. And even if he does not save us or save someone we love in that moment, we know that at the end of the day, he will, because God is just. You know, God will not leave us in the grave, but he will raise us up to eternal life with him. Do you see prayer as an absolutely necessary part of your life? Something that you cannot live without? You know, we often may wonder why we're not experiencing the power of prayer. And I think one of the reasons is because we don't prioritize prayer. We don't treasure it. We kind of treat prayer like Tylenol or Advil. It's something that we take when we have a headache. Prayer is something that we do when something's not going right. Then I'll pull prayer off the shelf and I'll use some prayer just to get rid of my headache. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not a Tylenol. Prayer is water to our souls. We cannot live without prayer. Not even for a day. Prayer is the thing that refreshes and satisfies our soul's thirst. And so we pray. We pray and then we trust in God's way. That's what I want to leave you with. Pray and trust God's way. Would you join me as we pray? God, prayer is such a simple thing. And yet so many of us, myself included, do not have this habit of praying to you each and every day. We do not have our eyes fixed on you. We do not look to you. We think that we are the ones that can make our lives better. We are the ones that are in control. If we only tried hard enough, if we only studied long enough, if we only worked hard enough, we could achieve our dreams. But God, that's not true. God, you are the one who has all the power. You are the one that is sovereign. And you are the one that allows us to do the things that we even do. And so, God, I pray that prayer would become so important in our lives that nothing would stop us from praying, that we would miss prayer when we don't pray. God, we need you. Would you teach us to pray and to trust in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.